Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, there's a very interesting verse, and it's a rebuke. And what it says is, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And as we think about this morning, I just want to just kind of give us a little bit of cultural context to this. We are certainly in a time where evil things are called good. And we're in a time where good things are called evil. I was thinking about marriage and how good marriage is and how important marriage is and how right marriage is and how beautiful marriage can be and how God established marriage. And yet over the last 30, 40 years, how that's eroded, people live together. And now, really, we've lost this major cultural battle, which is the same-sex marriage issue. And marriage has become something evil to the world. It's no longer the good thing. And the evil things are called good in that context, aren't they? Another thing that's good is motherhood. Isn't motherhood good? How many of you would agree that motherhood is a good thing? And being a mom is a valuable, beautiful, important role, probably in our day and age, one of the most important roles that anyone can work and do when possible, when a mom can stay with her children, how precious and how that is. And I believe most moms would like to do that, I think. But, you know, as in the last many years, moms don't want to do that anymore. They've been told something else. They believe something else, that being a mom doesn't matter. You can have other people help with that. The public school has become a substitute for a lot of child rearing, by the way. God never intended it that way. I don't believe God ever intended us to ship our kids off without paying much attention to them. Now, some here may take some exception to that, but honestly, I think if you're a good parent, a good mom, even if your children are in public school or in a private school, they'll be fine. But you need to be engaged and involved and care and not just send them off to be educated while you run off and do something else. I don't think anybody here is doing that. But boy, what an incredible, valuable thing it is to be a mom. Motherhood is beautiful. Fatherhood. Being a father. Boy, I'll tell you, how many have ever seen a sitcom where the father in the sitcom is portrayed as a really smart, intelligent leader who knows where he's going? Now, what do they usually make the father out to be? A total idiot. They make the father out to be an idiot. They make the kids mouthy, sarcastic kids, and the wife kind of holds the family together and all that. See, what is that all about? You may say, well, that's reality. Well, it may be in your house, but it ain't reality in my world, nor should it be reality in the Christian home, right? Godly living in the Christian home is something completely different than what television has made it out to be and what much programming and what the world kind of makes it. It's called good, evil, and evil, good. Virginity. Now, virginity, before you're married, is a good thing. But you know what? It's mocked today. The world mocks it. It's called evil. It's mocked. Free enterprise or enterprise, it's called evil. Because of some who've expressed greed. You know, Gordon Greco, whatever his name is, he's made it bad for us. Anybody who wants to exercise free enterprise, make money in business, it's a good thing. It's always been a good thing. There's never been anything wrong with that. But now it's an evil thing. Sexual freedom is a good thing in the world. They call it a good thing. feminist movement, that's a good thing. It's all good. It's all good. Those are the obvious cultural contradictions. And when we read a verse like, those who call good evil and evil good, those are kind of the, that's not an exhaustive list. Maybe it's even a poor list. But that's kind of, those are some of the obvious lists, the obvious things, the cultural contradictions. But I don't want to talk about those this morning. I want to talk about something a little bit different. By the way, you know, something caught my eye last week. I was looking at Facebook, kind of going through my feed there. And I saw this girl that I know, and her she posted this. Here's word for word. Working on myself, by myself, for myself. That's what she put on her post. Working on myself, by myself, for myself. So everyone comments. Here's the comments. Ready? You go, girl. Absolutely, you need this time. You deserve it for yourself. Think about it. You first, right? Now, this is one of the subtle ones. So I couldn't resist. So I put a comment there. A lot of self there. Dot, dot, dot. Lots of self there, period. So she sends me a private message. Yeah, it's been a tough time, Pastor G. I'm working on this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this and this. Well, how about rather than self first, how about Christ first, who makes us think of others and love others and cares for us as we cast our cares on him, he cares for me. How about that as an order of things, right? So rather than me, I have a rough time, now I'm just going to put myself first. You know, it's like people get through a difficult time, they put their foot down. I'm not loving anyone else anymore. You know, I'm not going to help anyone else. Now it's time for me. Working on myself, by myself. Self-surgery. How'd you like to be in that operating room? Self-counseling. She's counseling herself. This poor person is counseling herself. She's working on herself by herself. What else does that mean? This person's had bad people in their life, blah, blah, blah. I don't care. Because the solution is always the same. The solution when you've been hurt or when you've gone through a difficult time is not to work on yourself, by yourself, for yourself. That's never, ever, ever the solution. But you know what? Many people have bought into that as a way of life. Part of the problem is Christ isn't first. And when Christ isn't first, his value system is not related to me. I become detached from heaven's value system. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a higher value system than the one that we kind of walk around in naturally. Everybody naturally has a value system. We walk in it every day. We interact with people through it. And it's really bad because it's just like this. It's working on myself by myself. Now, as a believer, when God begins to work on you, are you by yourself? Aren't we in a body? Don't we have a fellowship of saints? So not only do I not work on myself, who works on me? Somebody give me a verse that explains that. Somebody share a verse with me about God working on me. Kathy, go ahead. What's it say? Who does the work? Give me another verse about. Okay, that's not really what I'm looking for. A verse about God working in you, something very specific. Or the fact that we're worked on by God. Anybody else? What's that say? Okay, power working in us. That's pretty good. Is there another one somewhere in Ephesians? Go ahead, Jason. that all you got? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's kind of a goal for this work. By the way, God just isn't working in your life to make you happy with yourself. Ephesians 2, 9. Turn there. You can look at 8 and 9 if you'd like. We probably ought to. Ephesians 2. All right, here we go. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So is salvation something that you work on yourself? Hello? A little louder, people.
No.
Verse 9. Not of works, lest anybody should boast, right? Do you get to heaven by working your way there, doing good works, earning salvation? Hello? Everybody, nice and loud. Verse 10, however, we are whose workmanship? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works, right? We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So whatever God is doing in my life, the end result is going to be what? Say it. Good works. Does that mean my personal pleasure? My personal agenda, working on myself, by myself, for myself? Does it? Back row? Back row, loudly. No. Every now and then you got to make sure the back row is awake. Fred, are you all right back there? No. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So this whole notion, you know, of calling good evil and evil good, you know, if I get caught up in that, it's going to change my value system, the way I think about everything, and the most simple things are affected by this. Service to other people is affected by this. Serving other people, affected by that. The way I handle my own difficulties is affected by that kind of thinking. So when we think about the obvious cultural contradictions, what is good is called evil, what is evil is called good, what about the subtle, quiet, gradual, private, inner compromises to our personal value system? What about those? The subtle, quiet, gradual, private, inner compromises that people make. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes." Catch us the foxes. Now we have arborvitaes, which I love my little arborvitaes. We have 6 or 7 of them out on our makeshift patio out there. And what I found out was there are certain arborvitaes that the deer love. So you have to spray them or put something up that blocks them, like a barricade. So one day I come home. The deer are hungry because it's wintertime. And I look out my window and my wife has box, chair, board, all this crazy barricade leaning against. How many of you saw Les Miserables? Did you see Les Miserables? You remember the barricade in that one of those last scenes? My wife had made this ginormous barricade of household items out in the yard. You are very creative. I'm not saying you're not creative. Yeah, I mean, something. And they're all duct taped together. I don't know what you did about that. I look out my window and I'm looking at my beautiful arborvitaes and I see, you know, my desk. I mean, everything's out there. Blocking. You know, it's like, but, you know, we're willing to do that to protect our arborvitaes. But what are we willing to put up as a barricade to protect our values? What are we willing to do to block what goes in the eye gate or the ear gate? We listen to gossip at work and compromise our value system. We'll look at women or guys or whatever we look at. You know, we'll compromise those kinds of things, maybe even cheat. Maybe even cheat on your taxes. I mean, honestly, the people I know a believer cheats on his taxes. I don't like taxes. How many of you like taxes? How many think it's appropriate for you to cheat on your taxes and lie on your taxes because you don't like taxes? Is that the Christian thing to do? Because, well, my money's going for abortion, so I'm going to lie on my taxes. Well, you know what? Caesar wasn't doing the nicest things either, but Jesus said what? Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and by the way, render unto God what belongs to God. Right? Can't God sort all that out? Hey, if God can't bless you, even though you're paying your taxes, if you can't be blessed being honest, do you think God's going to bless you if you're crooked? Can God bless you if you pay your taxes? Sure he can. But see, those are the little foxes. Those little, subtle foxes that affect us. And those are the things. But see, most Christians are very concerned today with what's going on out there in the world. And we ought to be. Some of you ought to run for public office. Some of you ought to get engaged in politics. I remember probably about 8-10 years ago, there was someone coming to church here during one of my messages. I said, there's a Christian in this room. I didn't know who it was. I had an idea. There's a Christian in this room, so some people ought to get involved with politics. He ended up running for town supervisor and won. Somebody, we ought to have people involved in that. The believers ought to have in the school system. We ought to be, yes, we should be engaged with the world. But you know what? None of that matters if we do that right, if inwardly we're compromising our faith. If inwardly we're quietly, subtly, and privately stealing from our bosses at work. Now, how many of you know what I mean by stealing from your boss at work or stealing from your employer? How many of you could probably come up with ways to steal from your employer? I could. It'd be very easy. You know what? It's not that I work at a bank. Said, "Well, you could go down." No, you can't. No, that's not so easy. You know what's easy? Leaving and not kind of clocking out a lot, and then not letting anybody know a little extra time. Maybe show up a half an hour early. Now I'm a salary guy. I could come when I want, go when I want. No one really say anything for the most part. But you know what? God watches me very carefully, and I know. I know if I started playing that game, he'd be all over me. I just know it. I'd get chastened. I would. You know why I know I'd get chastened for that? How many could tell me why I would get chastened for that? Because he loves me. I'm his child. And that's what it says. The Bible says he chastens those whom he loves. So guess what? I know it's wrong. And guess if I did it, I'd get chastened because he loves me. Little things like that. I'll take a few things from work. Take this, that. I'm not talking about things your boss would be fine with, but you know, I wouldn't just take liberties at work without asking, because that's stealing. Subtle form of embezzlement, and a lot of people do it all the time. Frankly, I think some people who get a paycheck at all are embezzling for the amount of work they do. But you know, honestly, it's one of those things. I'm not talking about you, Harry. You're a pretty hard worker. Poor Harry. Let's all say that together. Poor Harry. But there are tremendous subtleties. There was a church in Revelation chapter 4 named Pergamos. Let's turn there. We studied this on Monday nights. Talked about Pergamos. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things, says he, was a sharp two-edged sword. That can't be good. You know, if you if you get a letter from the Lord and it says, hello, this letter is from the one with a sharp two-edged sword. You know you're about to be corrected about something. But this is how it starts. And then it says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I just think that's the funniest thing. I read that, I thought, now this is, boy, God doesn't mix words, does he? I know your works and I know where you are, where Satan's throne is. And then it goes on and says, you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was a mindful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because there are those of you who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Now, the sin of Balaam was presumption. And simply put, how many of you remember the story of Balaam in Numbers chapter 20-something? Balaam. You remember the talking donkey? How many remember the talking donkey? Oh, how many of you have never heard the story of Balaam and the talking donkey? Raise your hand. Okay, so how many of you know the story of Balaam and the talking donkey? Raise your hand. Okay, so I have people who've heard the story and they won't raise their hand. And then, should I tell the story?
Yeah.
You're a hard group sometimes. You know why I ask you to raise your hands? That way I know whether or not I can move on from something. But if I ask you if you've heard, how many of you have never heard it and no one raises their hand? Then I say, so you know it and no one raises their hand. You're lying. See, that's what I'm preaching about this morning. These subtle things you do. Well, then maybe you ought to read a little more, Lisa. All right, here's the story. I'm going to just tell it. It's a prophet named Balaam, right? The enemies of God are forming an army, and they end up talking to Balaam. They want to get Balaam's opinion. So the king says, listen, before I attack Israel, Balaam, what do you think we ought to do? And Balaam basically goes before God, and God, maybe Balaam had a question about whether Israel was right with God or not, which kind of appears like Balaam wasn't so sure about Israel's spirituality at the time. God tells Balaam, says, you know, if they come against me, I'll slaughter them. So Balaam goes back and says, don't do it. If you go in a war against them, they're going to slaughter you. So he asks again. Then he comes out and he says, you know, God is saying this, you know. Well, Balaam, why don't you come with us? No, the Lord doesn't want me to come with you. By the way, it's almost like a kid. They blame their parents for not being able to do something wrong. Well, my mother doesn't want me to go with you. Why don't you take a stand on your own? And when the principle's a principle, just stand on the principle you're being taught. And don't blame somebody else. All right. So Balaam then gets offered to go with these, offered to go with Balak, and he basically says, no, God doesn't want me to go. Then his servant goes out and gets the money. But Balaam says something. You know, if you attack him, God will destroy you. But here's what you could do. You could send some of your pretty girls over to him, intermarry with him, and God will take his blessing off him. Balaam said that to them. One of God's prophets. You can't directly attack him, but you know what you could do? You could corrupt him. You can't directly attack most churches, but you know what you can do to most churches? You can corrupt them a little bit at a time. Nobody's going to walk in the back door and says, Jesus isn't God. But you know, somebody could come in with some sleazy business idea or some philosophy and kind of get to know different people and talk about each other, get people slandering and gossiping, sort of corrupt the church, couldn't they? Be a lot easier for the church to be polluted than directly violated. So Balaam makes the suggestion that they just kind of pollute Israel. You can't beat them in a war, so pollute them. You say, what about the talking donkey? Oh, when Balaam's going away, there's an angel of the Lord that appears. It's going to kill Balaam, but Balaam doesn't see it. But guess who sees the angel ready to kill Balaam? The donkey. So the donkey stops. What does Balaam do? Beats the donkey. Stubborn donkey, get moving. Gets moving a little bit. Donkey stops again. Balaam beats the donkey again. And then he beats him a third time, and Balaam runs him up against the wall, his leg against this wall. So Balaam gets off. He's about to beat the donkey again, and the donkey says to Balaam, "Why are you beating me? Can't you see this angel in front of us? I just saved your life. You're beating me." This talking donkey. It's a great story. When you compromise, here's the takeaway from the Balaam story. When you make the assumption that God will disregard your disobedience, that's bad. God's not going to disregard the saints' disobedience. I keep going back to this thing I've been saying the last few services. You know, you may not be able to straighten out all the things you've done wrong, but go back to the last thing God asked you to do. Go back to the last thing that was identified to you and do that. Just get obedient. You understand this? And then Balaam is leaving and he can't even see the angel of God. I mean, this is a man who heard from the Lord. Now he can't even see an angel. A donkey can, but he can't. Everything changes when you begin to do that sort of thing. Your vision changes. Your ability to see things changes. Your ability to discern things changes. Everything changes. You become so desensitized to God, you couldn't see the very thing that God would put in your way to stop you. Pergamos entered into that sin in Revelation chapter 2. The sin of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. So he goes down a little farther, and then he talks about the Nicolaitans. That's basically a doctrinal heresy. Repent, else, or I come with you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. You know what one commentator calls this church? The church that tolerated too much. Tolerance is the catchphrase in today's society, isn't it? Pergamum was an important center of worship for four main deities during that time. The Greco-Roman world and temples dedicated to Athena, Asclepius, Dionysus, and Zeus were located in Pergamos. This is a center of idolatry. But overshadowing the worship of those deities, above all those deities, was Pergamum's devotion to what was known as the cult of emperor worship. Pergamos was the first city, listen to this, Pergamos was the very first city to build a temple exclusively for the purpose of worshiping the emperor, Caesar, a human. That's how bad it got there in Pergamos. In fact, it became the leading city in all Asia for emperor worship. In the midst of all of this, there's a little church that had some disciples of Christ. And they were struggling along, but they were corrupted. There's a lot to think about being a believer. There's a lot of things to process, a lot of decisions to make. But I want to urge you, now more than ever, don't work on yourself, by yourself, for yourself. Don't make that compromise. Remember that your life, and you were saved by grace, and you are His workmanship, and the reason God is working in you is for good works, for other people, for the benefit of other people. Paul describes the gift of the church. You know why gifts are given to the church? For the sake of the body of Christ, for other people. It's always about other people, others. That's why when we talk about our building up front, you know what? This is for other people. I mean, yeah, our kids will use it, but you know, I hope our kids get the idea too that we're going to use this for other people. We want to maybe do grief counseling. Other people. Maybe homeschooling. Maybe there'll be a homeschool co-op in one of the rooms throughout the week. Perfect. Other people. We want to use the facility for other people. We're hoping folks go to counseling in February, those who are not going to Africa. And I said this too. Go to Africa, go to Indiana, or stay here. But, you know, I wouldn't care if the church was empty for a week and a half. Where's your church at? Well, half of them went to Africa. Another half went to learn how to disciple people. Wouldn't that be something if the church was gone? I'd love it. Just make sure you bring your tithes in the following week. No. All right, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We don't want to be these compromising type. We want to be the serving type, the working type, a saint that you can look on with pleasure, who recognizes that we're living in a world where compromise is rampant, where good is called evil and evil is called good, but we also live in these human bodies where compromise can happen just as quickly, subtly, gradually, privately, inwardly. And it's our compromise of words, compromise of principle. Maybe instead of going to church like we used to, we can take it or leave it, and we come once every few weeks or months or whatever. And maybe we don't serve like we used to, or we don't give like we used to. Just subtle compromises, a little here, a little there. We back off, and we don't think you notice, but you do. And you chasten us because you love us. We pray, Father, that we would pay attention to those little foxes, those little, subtle, sneaky little things that come in and spoil the grapes, the harvest, and the vineyard, the one that you're looking to enjoy. And we pray, Father, we would guard the things in our life that are so valuable, guarding our principles. Help us, Father, to do that. Bless us as we have our fellowship after church here today, Lord, and continue to encourage us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.